Let me invite you to take the Word of God and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. I want to begin our reading at the seventh verse of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll read from verse number 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which is come for, or which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and we have not, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. If the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. And with these words in our ears, let's bow in prayer with the word before us open. And may God help even tonight in the preaching of the word. Our loving Father, we come before thee. We thank thee for Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners. O God, we recognize that he was, O God, the Savior of men, and continues to be. O God, we thank thee that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee that he came to befriend the sinner in the gospel. O God, he did not befriend them in so much as they would stay within their sin, and then, O God, their wickedness. O God, but he drew them on to himself. And by drawing them on to himself, he drew them out of sin, brought them into a living relationship with him. Lord, we thank thee that this same Jesus, it continues to be the friend of sinners. Even, dear God, on this night, the 18th of March, 2018, Christ still remains the friend of the sinner. O God, we cry that tonight that sinners will find in him such a friend. Lord, we pray that they would say of him that this is my beloved and this is my friend. O answer prayer, be with us, we pray. Help, O God, in the preaching of the word. Lord, clear this mind of mine. And Lord, help me just to preach to those that are here tonight. For I pray these are prayers, and my prayers, in and through Christ's most precious name. Amen and amen. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth was that, and was like that of an itinerant preacher. although confining his ministry primarily to the nation of Israel, having been sent on to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Savior did travel many miles in that particular nation, and to many different cities, towns, villages, and hamlets, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In Acts 10, in the verse 38, we are given a glimpse of the ministry of the Savior by Peter, one of the Savior's closest friends, who stated that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Choosing not to confine his ministry to one particular locality, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. As we read the gospel narratives, we find the Savior of men in Galilee. And then the next time we find him in the suburbs of some city like Jericho or Nazareth. And then we find him in the town of Bethany and then of Nain. The capital city, Jerusalem, was also visited at least three times per year as Christ fulfilled the duties of the Jewish man who was required by God to celebrate the three key feasts in the Jewish religious calendar at Jerusalem, the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. However, there were some localities in Israel that lay dear to the heart of Jesus Christ. Nazareth, the town in which of his upbringing, was one such place. Bethany was another, the home of which Lazarus and Mary and Martha was located, a town some 1.5 miles to the east of Jerusalem. Tonight we read in Matthew chapter 11 of three other places that knew much of God's blessing during his earthly ministry, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These cities were situated to the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, some 90 miles as the crow flies to the northeast of Israel's capital city. It would be in these cities that, in the words of the Son of God, mighty works were done. And yet those mighty works did not move the city's citizens away from their sin and to faith in Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to consider the passage that we have read together, especially the verses 20 down to 24, and do so in a message that I've entitled, Neglected Privileges Necessitates Needful Punishment. Neglected privileges necessitates needful punishment. For really that's what God, the Son of God, was conveying to his hearers, to those that lived within those particular cities, when he began to upbraid them because of their lack of repentance and their evil hearts of unbelief. And what was true of these cities is true of this County Antrim village of Port Clonone, a town that has been blessed with many gospel privileges, and yet a town that has not yet seized upon those privileges, but rather has disregarded them. But I bring the matter closer to home than even that. Because what is true of these cities in Matthew chapter 11 is true of every unsaved person in this house. For you have been exalted to heaven. Exalted to heaven because of the privileges that you've enjoyed in your life. And yet you will be cast down into hell if those privileges are not improved upon by you. And so this message tonight is solemn, because God's word reminds you, sinner, that neglected privileges will necessitate your needful punishment at some future date. As we consider these verses before us, I want us to consider in the first place the privileges that were granted to these cities. The privileges that were granted to these cities, these northern cities in the nation of Israel, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, were beneficiaries of certain privileges that other towns and other cities and other villages and other hamlets within that nation were not privy to in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with such blessed privileges, there was undoubtedly then tremendous responsibility placed upon them as a city and as a grouping of people. So what were the privileges that they enjoyed? What were those privileges that set these three cities apart from other localities within the nation of Israel? The first privilege granted to these cities was the presence of the incarnate God. The presence of the incarnate God. That was the greatest of all privileges. God, manifest in the flesh, would walk their streets, would traverse the alleyways of those northern cities. And in and of itself, that was the greatest of all privileges to be bestowed upon a people. Because as residents of those cities, those people got to hear the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ firsthand. Those people were exposed to the proclamation of the gospel message. They saw before their very eyes the powerful preaching and teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. They were able to converse with Him. They were able to meet with Him. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ left Nazareth and took up residency in the city of Capernaum in order that the prophetic word of Isaiah would be fulfilled. Whilst he was there, we are told in Matthew 4 verse 17 that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark chapter 1 verse 21, it tells us that the synagogue in Capernaum echoed with the preaching of Jesus Christ. And they, speaking of Christ and His disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. They heard the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. By becoming the recipients of such a privilege of knowing Christ, of hearing Christ, of seeing Christ, of being witness to the gospel ministry of Christ, these people, in the words of our chapter tonight that we read in Matthew 11, 23, as a result of this, these people were exalted unto heaven. Now, such a privilege, as I said, was not bestowed on every place of residency within Israel during the Savior's years of public ministry. I'm sure many places never experienced a personal visit from the Son of God. Because I never read of in the gospel records of Christ going to the cities of Jericho or of Hebron, of Joppa. I never read of Him going to Bethel. Neither do I read of Him going to Ai. He may have done, but there's no record of it. Oh, for someone to visit every place, think of it, for someone to visit every place of residency within the land of Israel would have taken a lifetime of labor. And let's not forget, Christ had only 3 years. Christ had only 3 years before He was cut off from the land of the living. Therefore, these named cities in Matthew 11, at least we can say, were highly privileged in having the Son of God walk among them. To behold, to listen to the sinless, spotless, pure Lamb of God. To listen to His entreaties. To heed and to countenance His very being. To see the Son of God and all of His majesty and power. To see His workings among them. To see what the gospel did within the lives of others. These individuals had such a privilege to have the very presence of the incarnate Christ among them. And yet even with that, they did not repent. Oh, it shows us something about human nature. It shows me something of the depravity of the human soul and heart. For even the Son of God could not move them to repentance. Not even His preaching moved them to Himself. Oh, the wickedness of the human heart. Now, while you haven't been given the privilege of either seeing or hearing Christ in the flesh, you still have the privilege of hearing His gospel. You still have the privilege of hearing the same gospel that Christ preached. A gospel that brings you, the sinner, face to face with sin, and yet at the same time, the wonder of it all brings you face to face with God's remedy for sin, that being the perfect life, the bloody death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. From earliest days, you have been exposed to the gospel. Through teenage years, you have gathered at convened meetings where the truths of Christ have been impressed upon the heart and soul. In years of adulthood, you have sat through years, yea, decades of faithful preaching, and yet like these cities, though you have been exalted onto the very gates of heaven, though you've been exalted to the very gates of heaven, if you die in your sin, you're going to pass through the very gates of hell. Exalted to heaven, cast down to hell. Think of it. With all your privilege, hearing the gospel that Christ preached, hearing the truths of the Word of God, exalted to the very gate of heaven, and you're going to be cast down into hell. Understand this, sinner, from this passage of God's Word, the greater your privileges have been, the greater will be your condemnation. If you fail to shoulder the responsibilities and accept the obligations which these privileges bring to you tonight, great will be your condemnation with such gospel privilege. Tonight I stand in this house as an ambassador for Christ. My message is no different, and I say this reverently. My message is no different than the message that Jesus Christ would preach if he were here in the flesh. And I have Bible for that. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, as if Jesus Christ were here. That's what Paul is saying. That's the very import of the words, in Christ's stead. As if he were there, he would say what I'm saying to you. Be ye reconciled to God. Sinner, with all the privilege, be reconciled to God. For if you're exalted to heaven and you don't pass through the door, you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. This night will you believe our report? This night will you be reconciled to God? The second privilege granted to these cities was the performance of indisputable miracles. The performance of indisputable miracles. References made in our texts of Scripture to mighty works. Two times, verse 21, verse 23, two times there's reference to mighty works that took place in these three cities during the ministry of Jesus Christ. But what were they? What were these mighty works? Some Bible commentators believe that the Chorazin was the likely locality of the Sermon on the Mount. However, let me say that we cannot be sure of that very claim. But mighty works were done in Chorazin. But we can, as we go through the Gospels, we do know of certain miracles that took place in the places of Bethsaida and also of the places of Capernaum. We can be sure that Jesus Christ healed a blind man at Bethsaida. We also can be sure that Jesus Christ fed 5,000 plus people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes within the vicinity of Bethsaida. In Capernaum, the Son of God healed the centurion's servant, the nobleman's son, the man sick of the palsy, the demonic within the synagogue, Peter's mother-in-law. He also raises Jairus' daughter to life and the woman with the issue of blood while he was in Capernaum. Such were his mighty works. Now these miracles performed by the Son of God were not performed to dazzle the people with wonder. They weren't provided to provide a little light entertainment just on the side of his public ministry. in order to woo the crowds, as it were. But rather, these works, these mighty works, were done to prove that he was who he said he was. They were the evidence, the seal upon his declaration, his claim that he was the Messiah, the very Son of God. And therefore, that's why he raised the dead. That's why he touched the blinded eyes. That's why he healed the woman with the issue of blood. It was to witness to the people in that vicinity and in those localities that God the Son had drawn near. God the Son had drawn near. The miracles of God. He had drawn near in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore it was time for them to turn from their evil ways. These were not miracles for the sake of miracles, but they were demonstrations of the very power of God. Demonstrations of the omnipotence of God. You see, the same power that raised Jairus' daughter was the same power that could have raised them out of their sin and brought them to Jesus Christ. But these miracles failed. They failed to do what they were designed to do. They failed to make any impression upon the heart and upon the mind of the sinners within those three particular cities. I put it to you, sinner, tonight, that you have been a witness to the mighty works of God. Now, granted, they may not have been the miracles of the blind receiving their sight physically, nor the dead being raised from the dead to life, nor the hungry being fed with bread. But is it not the case that you have witnessed those who have been blinded by their sin? And God has opened their eyes. God has opened their eyes to see a beauty in Jesus Christ that they had never seen before. You've witnessed those that were born spiritually dead in their sin and have been brought to new life in Jesus Christ. You've witnessed the mighty works of those who have tried to satisfy themselves and the hunger of their souls with the fare of this world, but they have found that none but Christ, who is the bread of life, truly satisfied. You've seen those miracles. I speak of the new birth. I speak of salvation. Because all of these things have happened when sinners have received the gospel, as they have made their way to Christ, as they have been saved from their sin. But what has your response been to such miracles? A lingering on in sin. A skepticism about the whole matter of salvation. A reluctance to have done with your sin. That has been your response to date. Oh, may tonight a different response be given to the evident power that is in the gospel. Lest this neglected privilege necessitates needful punishment of you at some future date. The third privilege granted to these cities was the power of salvation indicated in lives. The details that we find in John chapter 1 verse 44 reminds us that Philip was from the city of Bethsaida. The Galilean city was also the home of two other disciples, at least Andrew and Peter. John chapter 1, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Andrew, Peter, Philip. That means that at least a quarter of the Savior's 12 disciples were found and drawn from one city, the city of Bethsaida. These men had heard Christ. These men had obeyed his counsel. These men had now become followers of the Lamb. And surely that would have given the city gossipers something to talk about, that these men had come to follow Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What Bethsaida's residents were soon to realize was the radical transformation that the gospel brings to the lives of individuals. Because before these men met Jesus Christ, all they were interested in was their fishing business. But now they're interested in the king's business. They've forsaken all, cast away their nets, given their boats up for decommissioning, And now they're following after Christ. They're following after the Lamb. They're becoming now fishers of men. The power of the gospel evident in the lives of Philip and Andrew and Peter. Oh, that was a privilege. Surely it was a privilege granted to those within those cities. Here you are, unsaved person, in this house. Look around you. Look around you, sinner. There are many gathered, sitting with you, before you, in front of you, beside you, who have known the power of the gospel within their lives. You have known them. You knew them before they met Christ. You now know them after meeting Christ. And what a transformation there has been. Christ has done a work within the soul. Oh, it's eternal. It's lasting. It's evident. It's visible. It's genuine. It's real. You've seen it. The power of the gospel indicated within a life. You may not think it to be a privilege bestowed upon you by God. But let me put it to you like this. You're not a resident of some community where no Christian can be found at all. No, rather, you live in a community where there are many, many professing Christians. Tonight, you're not living as some resident in some North Korean village. You're not living in some Russian town. You're not living in some Chinese city that hasn't one Christian resident living in it. No, you live in a land where there are multiple Christians living around you, working alongside you, whose lives demonstrate the truth of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, that you would enter into the joys that they entered into. Oh, that you would enter into the joys and enjoy the gospel and the privileges of the gospel and the benefits of the gospel by walking the road of repentance and casting your sin, your life, your all upon Jesus Christ. These people were certainly a privileged people. And so are you. Make those privileges, sinner, make them count in your life. Make them count. But I move on to a second point, having thought about the privileges granted to the cities. I want you to think about the problem within the cities. The problem within the cities. The problem that existed within the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum is the problem that exists in every village, every town, every city of this nation tonight. Now, the problem is not social injustice. The problem is not the lack of community cohesion. The problem is not underfunding or deprivation. The problem is not drug abuse. It's not drug addiction or alcohol abuse. It is a problem that has been always the problem. It is the problem of sin. That's the problem. Although the residents of these cities enjoyed these four I mentioned privileges, they remained enslaved to their sin. They would not break with their sin. They would not turn from their sin, for that's what repentance is, a turning from sin and a fleeing on to Christ. But they would not do that. No, they wanted their sin. They wanted to hold on to their sin. They were enslaved. They were under its governance. They were under its control. And none of those blessed privileges moved them to Christ that would have resulted in them being born again. No, they did not do that because the sin nature would not let them do it. Because the sin nature is wholly opposed to God and wholly opposed to His truth. Now let me say a few things about the sin of these people. Can I say, first of all, their sin was the sin of indifference. It was the sin of indifference. These people, when Christ lived and walked and ministered among them, these people did not attack Jesus Christ as the individuals in the city of Nazareth did. Do you remember that? Christ went into the synagogue, and as he preached, he took the scroll, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then he claims that to be his own. And there is uproar in the synagogue, so much that they carry him out to the very brink of the hill, and they're about to throw Jesus Christ to his death from off the brow of Nazareth Hill. But the people in Chorazin, the people in Bethsaida, the people in Capernaum were quite happy to have Christ with them. Oh no, they did not do that. They did not drive him from their streets. They did not cast him out of their synagogues. They did not even seek to crucify him as the people in Jerusalem did. No. No, these people simply disregarded him out of indifference. William Barclay said the sin of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and of Capernaum was the sin of doing nothing. Doing nothing. Many a man's defenses, but I never did anything. That defense may be, in fact, his condemnation. Let me ask you, are you indifferent to Jesus Christ? Are you apathetic to the commands of the gospel to leave sin, to trust in Christ? Are you unconcerned that you're a child of wrath, headed towards eternal wrath? Oh, that God would awake you tonight out of your indifference and cause the pains of hell to get hold of you. Be not indifferent to the gospel. But in the second instance, their sin was a sin of insubordination. Simply means disobedience. Clearly, the gospel calls upon every sinner to repent, to turn from sin. We're reminded in Acts 17, verse 30, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. But these people in their disobedience fail to obey that command. Because verse 20 tells us that Christ began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Because they repented not. There had been sufficient mighty works performed in those cities that ought to have produced the needed repentance. But they failed to obey. They failed to repent. And they just continued on in their sin. And sinner, whenever you strip back all your sins to the bare bones, they can be reduced to this single sin of insubordination, disobedience. As one of old put it, there is the heart of a rebel in every sin. And there is the heart of a rebel in every sinner. Sin makes a man, sin makes a woman, sin makes a boy, sin makes a girl, a rebel at heart. I will not have this man to rule or to reign over me. If sin had its own way, it would dethrone the Almighty. It would dethrone him. And so the reason why you are not saved is simply because you have been disobedient to what God demands of you in the gospel. Repentance from sin. Sinner, settle this in your mind and in your heart tonight. Settle it that it will never do to be content with merely hearing and liking the gospel. You must go further than that. You must actually repent and believe the gospel. You must actually lay hold on Christ and become one with him. You must do what Christ commands you to do later on in this very chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Until you do these things, sinner, you remain in danger of hellfire. Hellfire. We've considered these cities. We've thought about the privileges that they enjoyed. We thought about the problem that existed within the cities. But closing, I want you to consider with me the punishment of the cities. The punishment of the cities. Because these cities had neglected their privileges, such neglected privileges necessitated their needful punishment. Savior spoke of that punishment in terms of a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. To the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, the Savior pronounced, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now the cities of Tyre and Sidon, they were coastal cities. They were coastal cities that had seaports. And with seaports, there are boats. And with boats, there are sailors. I say, I trust that there's no fishermen or no sailors here tonight. But can I say that a sailor who sails the wild seas is oftentimes a rough individual? They're often godless. We read of that in the book of Jonah. They cried yes to their gods, but they knew not the true and living God. Those sailors would have been sin-loving. Those sailors in those cities would have been sensual, seafaring men that worked and lived in those cities. And you can only but imagine the immorality that those cities, that were happening in those cities of Tyre and Sidon because of the individuals that lived there. But Jesus Christ said that it was going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the people of Tyre and Sidon than it was for the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, because the latter two cities were enjoyed with greater privileges and opportunities than the former two cities. Similar sentiments the Savior relates to the cities of Capernaum. He said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now just think of the terrible. Think of the vile. Think of the unnatural. Think of the abominable sins that were committed in the cities of Sodom, along with pride and fullness of bread. And yet Christ said that those who committed such sins would know a lesser punishment in hell than those who were living clean, moral lives in Capernaum, because such were Christ's rejectors. Sodom had no Bible. If it had, it would have repented. You have a Bible, and you haven't repented. Think of it, sinner. You may look at the sins of sodomy with abhorrence and with terror. But I tell you, sinner, it's going to be more tolerable for the sodomite who lived in Sodom than it will be for you who listen to the gospel. J.C. Ryle made this comment. As he considered the woes of God concerning these cities, surely these words ought to make the ears of everyone tingle who hears the gospel regularly and yet remains unconverted. How great is the guilt of such a man before God? How great the danger in which he daily stands, moral and decent and respectable as his life may be. He is actually more guilty than the idolatrous Tyrian and Sidonian or the miserable inhabitant of Sodom. They had no spiritual light. He has and neglects it. They heard no gospel. He hears. But he does not obey it. Their hearts have been softened. If they had enjoyed his privileges, Tyre and Sidon would have repented. Sodom would have remained until this day. His heart, under the full blaze of the gospel, remains hard and unmoved. That's you. That's you. From these words that we have in Matthew chapter 11, we can conclude this, that there are degrees of punishment in hell. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Not everyone suffers the same things in hell. For Christ said it's going to be more tolerable. Now Christ said it. He said it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, the citizens of them, than for the cities and the inhabitants of Chorazin and of Bethsaida. Now let me say this. It is all bad in hell. But in hell it goes from bad to worse. The degree, the level, the amount of punishment a sinner will face will correlate to the amount of light that they were given in this life and the gospel privileges they enjoyed. Sinner, it will be more tolerable for the sinner who dies in their sin, who lives up the Amazon River, than it will be for you, who came to this house and heard the gospel preached week after week, year after year, decade after decade. Because great privilege necessitates needful punishment. So what does it mean? What does it mean then for you who has so often heard the message of the gospel but has not obeyed it? What does it mean for you who has been brought to an intellectual knowledge of the truth but has yet not received and believed it in your heart? What does it mean for you who has been cradled in the gospel and nurtured in the things of God but has not yet exercised faith in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what it means. It means that if you die as you are, an unconverted, unrepentant sinner, the lowest hell is reserved for you. The greatest punishment awaits you. The severest torments are kept in store for you. Because you have been exalted onto heaven. But God will bring you down. The word is thrust down to hell. Thrust down to hell. Get on the plane tomorrow. Pay your money. Take a trip to Israel. Make the journey from Tel Aviv Airport or whatever airport you enter into and make your way to the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Make your way to the place where Jesus Christ did his mighty works. And do you know what you'll find? Ruins. Because God is true to his word. God is true to his word. They stand as memorials on the landscape of Israel that God is true to his word, exalted to heaven, brought down to hell. Travel from this night 100 years from now. Will your soul, as it falls into deepest hell, will it stand as a memorial to all who are left on earth, save the Savior's return, that God was true to his word? You were exalted to heaven. You were brought to the very door of heaven, for Christ is a door. You were brought to the very borders of the glory. And yet you said no to Christ. No to the gospel, no to the cross, no to the Son of God. And as a result, you were thrust down into hell. Sinner, die in your sin, and you will find, just as God was true to his word concerning these cities, so he will be true in his word in casting you down to hell. Flee from wrath. Flee from wrath. And flee to Christ this moment. Do it now. For you don't want to be like Chorazin. You don't want to be like Bethsaida. And you don't want to be like the people in Capernaum who had such privilege. But those privileges necessitated their needful punishment. Don't neglect the privilege of being in this gospel preaching house tonight. Seek counsel. Seek the Savior. And if you seek Him, you'll find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. May God have mercy upon you, sinner. May you come to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I say that if you need spiritual help, we're here to help. We're here to help you in the gospel. Think of your privileges and ask the question, have you improved upon them? Have you believed our report? Have you believed your mother's report, your father's report concerning the Christ? Been exalted to heaven? Will you be cast down to hell? Or will having been exalted to heaven, will you find yourself in heaven as you've come as a sinner to Christ? Oh, may the Savior save you from your sin. Our loving Father, we bow in the solemnity of these moments before Thee. And not even tonight this meeting has exalted the sinner to the heaven, for it's brought them face to face with their sin, with the Christ of God who bled and suffered and died for sin on the tree. O God, we pray that Thou wilt cause the sinner to take just that next step, the step of faith, that they'll enter into Christ and in doing so, make sure of heaven and make sure of home. O by Thy Spirit, use Thy word, we pray. Cause our hearts to be solemnized by what we have considered tonight. And may, O God, the blessing of heaven attend the preaching word. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt do Thine own work. For we pray these our petitions and prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.